following audio is from St. Nick's Durham. As a church, we exist to love God, love people, and love Durham. We hope that this sermon will serve you well as a supplement to your regular Bible reading, prayer, and participation in your local church. For more information about St. Nick's Durham, directions or resources, please visit stnicks.org.uk.
Our reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, and I'm reading from the NIV translation of the Bible. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, according to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. It's so great to be joining you all here in my garden in slightly sunny Nottingham. I've recently moved back home for a bit, so do forgive me if my parents decide to randomly wander into this video. They are not used to this stay-at-home life at all. But anyway, what an immense privilege it is to be unpacking our Bible reading with you all this morning. Thank you, Maeve, for reading the passage to us. Before we begin, shall we start with a prayer? Father, though we are living scattered lives, we thank you that your word is what unites us, what draws us close to you, and gives us the strength to love you and the faith to know your goodness. We ask that you will send your Holy Spirit on each and every one of us today, that as we uncover your word once again, we will know its power to save. In the precious name of your Son we pray. Amen. Now, a few weeks back, I was walking along the river in Durham with a friend, and not to anyone's surprise, we saw a duck diving in and out of the water. I think we were a bit bored, to be honest, because we just stood and aimlessly watched this duck diving deep into the darkness of the river, hidden from our view, only to bob back up a few seconds later. And as we stood watching this most simple act, my friend turned and asked, "I wonder what he's getting up to under the surface. I wonder what's happening when he's out of sight." Now, I know that all of us have probably seen an event just like this, and it doesn't in one sense carry really a lot of meaning. But I'm wondering whether the passage Maeve read out to us this morning, this story of Jesus the revolutionary in Mark's Gospel, is actually asking us the same question. What's going on under the surface? What's going on when no one else is looking? You see, this is a passage that offers up a clear challenge to the way our faith is held between the internal and external aspects of our lives, both that are good, but both that need our attention. And in doing so, it draws a necessary but powerful distinction between the spiritual cleanliness of our hands and the spiritual cleanliness of our heart that guides them. My question, does your heart matter to you? To answer that, we're going to unpack this passage together, particularly thinking what it might mean for us in this strange season that we've now found all of ourselves in. And so, continuing with many references, I hope, to diving ducks, let's turn to the first few verses together. Now, I have to admit to you all that when I was preparing for this sermon over the last few days and reading these 23 verses over and over and over again, I kept coming to the conclusion that in this passage, Jesus must be condemning the practice of tradition. I mean, we enter this narrative after the amazing and miraculous stories of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. And now the Pharisees, the experts, have come up from Jerusalem to check out this new preacher who is doing things they perhaps could never have imagined. And to their horror, they see that this new preacher and his pupils are not ritually washing their hands before eating, according to the sacred and important tradition of the elders. And then when challenging Jesus, are met with what seems to be a rather severe, harsh, but righteous rebuke. It sounds about right. Well, let's, like a duck, paddle back a few verses and consider what this tradition of the elders is all about. Our passage tells us that the Pharisees saw some of Jesus' disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And in verse 3, it explains by saying that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, on the one hand, these verses seem to speak of one thing only, purity. It's the big issue. If you're pure and clean, check. But if you're unclean and contaminated, well, bad luck. But does it all stop there? You see, you may think that the Pharisees are being a little bit picky, maybe even a tad pretentious here, by focusing on such a small thing as ceremonial washing. But this is not a religious policy for fighting coronavirus. No, 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 no. This is part of a tradition where the Jews marked themselves out as the pure people of God. Tradition is a dividing sign, a boundary marker, a embodiment of our identity, where the ritual washing of hands points beyond to a much broader truth. It's not about purity in sole relation to ourselves, it's about our purity in relation to God. And it's also part of an enormous system, this tradition of the elders, a tradition that has stood the test of time, and tragically, but inspiringly so in many cases, I think, has been a recurring factor in Jewish persecution. I read a few days ago a story of a Jewish synagogue in Ukraine during the time of the Nazi occupation there, where a group of German troops stormed into the synagogue and tried to force the Jews there to touch and tear up their sacred scripture, the Torah. Yet instead of doing an act that was clearly forbidden in the tradition of their elders, the congregation stood there defiantly and refused, leading to their immediate and painful deaths. These people, these martyrs, did not water down or forgo their traditions in order to survive that encounter. No, they maintained their standard because in it they were worshipping and obeying the God who loved them. This is one story of many. But I think it should teach us that instead of dismissing traditions such as the ceremonial washing in this passage as something backwards and meaningless, we should realise that they can be at the heart of how people externally express the internal workings of their faith and identity. In other words, traditions matter. Let's think for a minute. What traditions do we do that express the internal working of our Christian faith and identity? One of my most favourites is the sharing of the peace during our communion services, an ancient practice that follows a biblical tradition, a reminder of who we are in Christ, both individually and corporately. Justin Welby, our Archbishop of Canterbury, goes as far to say that the peace is a powerful declaration of heaven on earth, and I don't think he's overstating at all. We all know that the sharing of the peace is more than the act of shaking hands or the repetition of a few words. Indeed, only a few weeks ago at Nick's, we shared the peace using British Sign Language. Do you remember? The peace of the Lord, not the baked beans. The peace of the Lord be always with you. The fact that we didn't follow the exact formula to this tradition didn't diminish its power or effect, no. It remained everything it was in full, because it was motivated by a command to love others as God loved us first. Tradition done right. And neither is the tradition focused on in this passage, this ceremonial washing of defiled hands, something that is categorically wrong. It's not a tradition that Jesus completely dismantles and leaves behind for dead. Instead, he points out a wider problem. Tradition in the direction of God, in the direction of marking out our faith and identity, is a powerful thing. But tradition which ends up pointing back towards ourselves and becomes motivated not by a love and obedience to the Lord, leads us, as Jesus says in verses 6 to 7 in our passage, to a place where the people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus reveals here the big chasm between what God commands and what the tradition of the elders are teaching, a chasm created when our hearts are not rooted in him. But it's not a problem contained in these 23 verses either. It's a wider challenge to you and to me to ask our very opening question once again. What's going on under the surface? I've got a couple of illustrations of this here that I think could be helpful for us. The first comes from our passage directly in verses 9 to 13, when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not obeying the fifth commandment to honour your mother and father, because they are choosing to follow the tradition of Corban, a main part of the tradition of the elders. Now, I'll be honest with you all, I didn't have a clue what Corban was, so I sought the advice of commentators who are much, much wiser than me. And they revealed that it referred to the way that Jews used their personal resources, mainly money and livestock, as a way to designate what belonged to God, and hence couldn't be used for much else besides giving back to the temple. It's kind of like our system of tithing, but with far more regulations and a real emphasis on sacrificial giving, a tradition of tremendous value when directed in the motivation to offer God what resources we have for his will and purpose. Yet in the passage, Jesus dives under the surface of this matter to tell the Pharisees that they use this wonderful but man-made tradition to negate their need to follow one of the 10 wonderful but God-made commandments, the laws that set apart God's people in his covenant with them. Jesus reveals their hypocrisy because he shows them that their heart, their motivation behind their tradition of Corban is no longer to love and to obey God and to love one another, but to protect and maintain their own interests, their own systems and traditions. We could perhaps find a similarity in this with another biblical commandment and tradition of observing the Sabbath. I've been trying more and more to observe a Sabbath during my year as a MEV. And in today's world, the Sabbath is a truly distinctive tradition, a way of stepping back, giving space, reorientating and reprioritizing our lives around the God who made us and who made the world. It's a day of rest, and what a wonderful tradition that is. But in reality, it's a hard tradition to keep our hearts at the center of. It was only recently that I realized that on many of my Sabbath days, I would try to avoid all mention of church, even all mention of God if I could, because you know, that was work. And you know, Sabbath was a day of rest from all of it. I suddenly became aware that like the Pharisees and Corban, I was using Sabbath as an excuse to rest from God, not rest with him. And that's not Sabbath at all. Yes, traditions matter, but the heart matters so much more. Take the biblical tradition of raising our hands in times of sung worship as our final example here. For lifting our hands is part of the worship in many churches, including Nick's. Worship involves our bodies as well as our hearts and minds. Our posture tells a story. But I can safely assume, from my own experience and from talking to others, that there are times when we raise our hands during a song because, I don't know, it feels like the right thing to do, or the people next to me, the really, really good Christians, they're doing it. So, you know, I might as well do it as well. There's a distinction here, isn't there, between the act of raising hands and the attitude that motivates it. If our heart isn't in the right place to worship God for whatever reason, then following that tradition doesn't make it right. It doesn't remain everything it was in full, because under the surface, it's motivated by a desire to please ourselves. And that, friends, is the heart of what Jesus is telling us in this passage. Our traditions and practices that showcase and structure the daily rhythms of our worship of God are wonderful, wonderful things. But too easily and too often, they can instead move into the driving seat. And no matter how good and distinctive they are, they lead our faith to become more of a hand activity than a heart relationship. This is the warning in verses 14 to 23 in our passage, that what defiles us, what makes us impure in the sight of God, is when exchanging our hearts for our traditions, we end up not loving him and not obeying his commands. No amount of following good Christian tradition is going to make up for that loss. We have to dive, like that duck, deep into the murkiness of our hearts to see what's going on under the surface, and to bring it back up for God to do what he wants only to do. Forgive us our sins and raise us up to new life in him. So, unsurprisingly, unlike the Pharisees, my question to us all today is not one that asks how clean our hands are, but how clean our hearts are instead. What is going on under the surface? We find ourselves at the moment in the middle of this coronavirus pandemic, and we're being told more and more to be regularly washing our hands. Now, don't misquote me here, that is no bad thing at all. But I wonder what it would look like if we spent as much time in this season not only washing our hands, but also regularly washing our hearts too. I mean, we are in Lent after all. You may want to take some time over the next few days and weeks to think of the different routines and traditions you structure into your own spiritual life, both individually and corporately. At the moment, many of these could be being uprooted. I mean, we're not able to meet all together in church, share communion, worship together. And that's hard. It really, really is. But it also gives us a welcome opportunity, while the normality of these traditions are being lifted, to consider what's motivating our participation in them. Because as we are currently more or less alone, or at least isolated from many of those around us, what direction we choose to motivate our hearts in is a direction away from the gaze of others and towards the gaze of God. I know that a few students are trying in this season to read large swathes of the Bible every day. Many of us will read the scriptures regularly. That's wonderful and supremely important. But I'm challenged by these students because I know that too often I only try to read the bare minimum of the Bible because, you know, it's more about the act of knowing I've read it than seeking to encounter God's living presence through it. That's something I want to change. And finally, why not pray more and more? Spend time with God, spend time with him. Pray as Paul invites us to in Ephesians 1:18, to open the eyes of my heart, that I may know the hope to which he's called me, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Draw close to him, the real him, the real loving and life-giving God. He hasn't disappeared in this difficult season, even though some of our most treasured Christian traditions are no longer happening in their usual form. He hasn't gone away. He is right there with us. And this is so important. Why? Because in the 23 verses of our passage today, Jesus reminds us that our hearts matter to him. For it's in our hearts that we can discover more of his love for us, and it's from our hearts that we can love others more. The different ways and means that we choose to express that in tradition and practice are very important and distinctive, but they cannot take precedence. They mustn't take precedence. And once we pull back the covers and see what is often going on in the secret places of our lives, we then have the opportunity and the gift to return, repent, and rest in the promise of our God's love and faithfulness towards us. Like that duck, don't be afraid. Go dive. He is still loving. He is still good. And he is still king. But friends, and I end with this. This God, our God, promised all the way back in Jeremiah 29:13, that we can seek and find him when we seek him with all our heart. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the St. Nick's Durham podcast. If you would like to hear more sermons and teaching like this, then subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. For more information about St. Nick's, visit our website at stnicks.org.uk.